This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We welcome you to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just the Christian talk, to improve the Christian walk. We want to move beyond understanding to living for the glory of God. And to help us with this today, we have Dr. Walt Kaiser. And we're focusing on something very interesting. He'll be speaking at the Cove July 6 to 10, Monday to Friday. We encourage you, if you can, come hear him there. And this is going to be a little taste of what is to come. But he's done a lot of study recently out of the book of Zechariah. And he's found in this book some connections with how we are to live today to be ready for what happens in the future that day when Christ comes back. Now, Dr. Kaiser is a man who's been teaching for many years. I'll just say that most recently, what you're probably aware of, he was president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and distinguished professor of Old Testament. Dr. Kaiser, I think now you're pretty much living on a farm and traveling the world and speaking. Is that right?
Yeah, that's sort of the combination. It's a little hobby farm. It's not large. My daughter raises llamas on the farm, but the actual work is writing and speaking around the world. In December, I just spent a week in northern India, almost up to Nepal. We just got back from leading a tour with Bible Study Fellowship people in Israel.
Excellent. I was just in Israel a few weeks ago. It's such an amazing thing. And then you were in Nepal, where now the earth has really shaken. That probably shook you up a little bit to leave there and then see this great devastation.
It's amazing. It's gone over 7,500 people that have been counted as lost in so far. So it was a major, major quake.
Some people look at this, and generally the increase of seismic activity, the shaking of the earth's crust, and they say these are signs. These are what Christ described in Matthew 24 as the beginnings of the birth pains. Do you see that as a possibility, that maybe God is giving us a bit of a wake-up call?
Yes, I think we should always look at it as a possibility. There's a prediction that indeed these earthquakes would increase and they would be more and more devastating with an attempt to get our attention and to help us to turn back to the Lord. Though we're not ourselves inspired so that we can say prophetically this is what it means, I still think we should be challenged to ask the question, could it be that our Heavenly Father is talking to us through these events?
So whereas we tend to look at things in Matthew 24, New Testament pictures of prophecy, trying to understand the days in which we live, you have us go back to Zechariah. A lot of people wouldn't even know necessarily that Zechariah is in the Bible.
It's one of the 12 minor prophets, but it's one of the largest of the 12, and it certainly does begin with the opening verses in chapter 1, with a real call to repentance. It's one of the most evangelical calls for the people of God to repent and turn back to him that is found in the whole Old Testament. So that sort of sets the basis for what he is going to begin to do through the rest of the book.
What I love about Zechariah is the notion of God's jealousy, his great zeal for the people. Do you think God has that kind of jealousy today as he looks down from his throne in heaven, figuratively speaking, though he's also with us now, over the state of the church?
Yeah, I think we need to define that word very particularly, because when we use the word jealousy, we think of someone with a green-eyed monster who is saying, oh, I need to get even with someone for what they've done to me. But there's no need for this in God at all, for he has a whole different use of that word jealous, which is the emotion of God being stirred in his whole being to actually move against all unrighteousness, all sin, and all injustice.
So a good parallel, in fact, going back to the same root word, would be found, would it not, in the Gospels when Christ cleansed the temple and then quoted the Old Testament saying, "Zeal for your house will consume me."
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's also from Jeremiah. So it has that flavor in which our Heavenly Father and through our Lord Jesus were very much aware of the revelation they had given in the first 39 books of the Bible. Matter of fact, the Old Testament covers 77.2% of the whole Bible. Actually, I had to 0.2% to make it sound authentic, but it's over three-fourths of what God had to say.
Wow. And it's the foundation for the new. It lays the groundwork, and if we don't get into books like Zechariah, we may not get the full appreciation and understanding, for example, a prophecy about the end of time. So you mentioned to me that the book of Revelation connects with figures and even teachings from Zechariah. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. You take a book like Revelation, which has 404 verses, but 66%, actually 68.8% of the total verses in the Revelation allude to the Old Testament. In other words, 278 verses out of the total 404 in the whole book of Revelation have one, two, or three allusions to the Old Testament in their verses.
It could be said then that when the average modern reader comes to Revelation, they throw their hands up and say, "This is irrelevant. It's full of symbols and dreams and visions that I don't understand." If we had been reading the Old Testament, we would probably have a lot more understanding. Why don't you now get us into Zechariah? What are some of the images here that we really need to grab onto? Maybe start with a favorite.
Well, as you begin the book of Revelation, it has a vision of Christ there and speaks of the same thing that occurs in the book of Zechariah, where they have the seven-branch candlestick, and then there are two olive trees standing alongside of it with pipes coming with olive oil flowing right down into the candlestick so that it can keep burning. And, of course, Zechariah is taught, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And so the oil here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And just as God equipped the two olive trees historically, who were Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor in the Davidic line, so the same Heavenly Father will equip for the final days and for the coming of the Lord.
The imagery of the lampstand, the Jewish candelabra, is incredible, isn't it? With the six arms and the one shaft up the middle. This history going back to the tabernacle and all the details around it. Can you just unpack that a little bit more for us?
Well, the seven wicks on the candlestick, or as you said, three on each side, with the central one making seven, became the great image of the Spirit of God and of His presence. And so the menorah, as it's called, is found in the tabernacle. And when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman emperor, who eventually became Emperor Titus, he marched off. And they put that in the forum in the arch in Rome. So they have them carrying out the menorah as the great symbol of victory. But for Israel, it was a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God.
So we have in Zechariah chapter 4 this beautiful image of this lampstand and these, if I remember right, it's trees, olive trees that are feeding it, the sense of something that's ongoing, a constant infusion of oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people could say, not even maybe knowing where that came from, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord," Zechariah 4:6. That's a favorite. People have written music around that one, and we can base our lives on that in some ways. Is there any particular illustration for you or even an experience that kind of ties into that verse?
the whole of the Christian life is one in which we don't do it by dint of our brain or by dint and forcefulness of our personality. It is alone by the work of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what he taught both in the Old Testament and now in connection with the events that are going to take place in shaping the final days before our Lord comes back to this earth.
So, Dr. Kaiser, in Revelation 1, when the lampstands come up, the warning is these lampstands, they can be removed. As we go to chapters 2 and 3 and 4, we see these letters to the churches in the warning that you can lose your lampstand. What does that mean? And do you think in some measure the church in our especially Western world that we've maybe lost the lampstand, lost the infusion of power?
Oh, yeah, you've hit upon a real important point. And that is exactly what is being taught there. It is not as if the plan of God and the purpose of the Messiah are going to be thwarted. But on the other hand, the question is, what about the people of God? Will they participate in the success and the triumph of the kingdom of and rule and reign of God? And if they are just playing church, then God says, hey, I'll remove your lampstand. And in the June, I'm to lead a tour of the seven churches again.
Oh.
And the images of the old churches are still there. The ruins are there, but not the people. And as a matter of fact, it's hard to find in that part of the world the triumph of the gospel as it was across northern Africa and in Turkey, present-day Turkey. In the first 2, 3, 4 centuries, there were over 1,000 churches in those areas. But today, if there is a church, they have to meet in secrecy.
Wow. And so it is now, history repeated in the Western world. We were once such a light to the world, and we're losing that. We're losing the power, aren't we? The holiness, all the things God calls forth, and we've lost our influence, and it's a very sad day. Oh, may God awaken us once again.
Sort of a major revival in the church with the believing people, first of all, in which the word of God through the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, turn, do 180 degrees from the direction you're heading as far as culture participants and repent of your sin. Short of that, I don't think the world will really see any kind of impact coming from the West.
I'd like to mention two things for our listeners. One is, as we think about this idea of revival, shortly after Dr. Kaiser is at the Cove, July 6 to 10, going really in depth in the book of Zechariah, toggle out a week, the weekend of the 17th and the 19th, we're going to have a regional gathering for the 28 counties of Western North Carolina. We're going to bring in Ann Graham Lotz and a lot of speakers, but most of all, it's going to be people who are living out just with deep passion this call to revival. From all over the region, we'll be gathering, and we invite friends to come out to that. Well, the second thing I want to say to our listeners is, if you've not recently read Revelation, not just chapter 1, where you see the lampstands, but 2 and 3, where you see the messages, read it afresh, because it's so relevant. Dr. Kaiser, so let's look for what might be another picture or one of the visions, something you want us to dive into in the book of Zechariah.
Add a postscript to what you said. I've been praying over the last couple of years that God would touch 100,000 pastors in the United States, and they would grab hold of 5 of the 16 revivals that are in the Bible. There are both Old and New Testament, 10 in the Old Testament, 6 in the New Testament, and they would grab hold of that and preach expository messages on revival, and mercifully God would use that to change our hearts. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, and still in the print, is my book Revive Us Again, which has all 16 revivals trotted out there. I trust that God will mercifully send that in his graciousness to us, because we definitely do need it.
I was meeting last night with some pastors, and I actually brought that book up to them, encouraging them to look at that. But it is such a good biblical basis for revival. And of course, last time we had you on the air, probably about a year ago, that was our focus. You're writing Revive Us Again. So thank you again for that. There's no better place to get our models than from the scripture itself.
Well, thank you. But for the question you really ask, I think the great chapter is Zechariah chapter 14, where the nations of the world fight against Jerusalem for the last time. But then the Lord Christ, the Messiah, will appear a second time. He came the first time to give his life as a ransom so that we might be delivered from our sins. But now he comes the second time, and he will touch down, apparently, on the Mount of Olives, exactly where the disciples and many of the early church saw him go up into heaven. And you remember that startling question, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go." I think their mouths must have been wide open as our Lord went directly up into heaven, even without a backpack on his back or a jet of any kind. He just went vertical. But when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, the whole earth just cracks up again. The half of it moves north, says Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, and half of it moves south with a great opening so that those who need to flee out of Jerusalem can have a way of escape going on down toward Jericho. But then that 14th chapter of Zechariah goes on to say, Messiah's kingdom will be established over the whole earth, and Jerusalem will serve as the religious center of the world, where every year all the nations of the earth will come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Lord. It is a marvelous chapter, but in instance after instance, themes are picked up in the book of Revelation once again.
And the themes are so rich. You mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles. I see that in verse 16. And the idea, of course, was the dwelling for 7 days, a picture of eternity. People would dwell in their tents with God. They would worship and celebrate. Do you think this is a picture of the coming millennium or the remaking of the kingdoms of heaven? Really, the kingdom of earth becomes engulfed by the kingdom of heaven and the end comes? Or do you even know where to go with that?
Yeah, I think so. I think it is a picture of our Lord ruling and reigning on the earth, as Revelation 20 says, for 1,000 years. He says it's bounded by two resurrections. The first one is of the coming to know the Lord personally as King of Kings. And then when he comes back, all of the saints are resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. And then he eventually rules for a whole period of time, which is called a millennium. And during that time, he becomes the best teacher we've ever had on planet Earth. The Lord himself will teach each of us so that all that we should have known will have come to pass and be the delight of our days as day after day we meet with our Lord Jesus as the teacher.
What you're basically telling us, drawn from the book of Zechariah, and it's amazing, the detail here is greater than it is in even New Testament books, is that while Jerusalem is surrounded by the throbbing heartbeat of hate by so many nations that claim Allah as God and that want to wipe them into the sea, that the day will come when it will appear that they will get their way, but then the Lord will return and everything will be turned. The tables will be turned, ushering in the millennium. It's amazing, just amazing to think about. And we're living in a time, Dr. Kaiser, where, again, like you said, we don't know. Only God controls the future. He could even tell us his plans, and if we repent, he may delay on a judgment. But having said all that, no matter what comes our way, God is in control. We have time, just a few minutes left. could we pick up maybe one more piece, that just a favorite next piece of yours in Zechariah?
Well, Zechariah also has the wonderful statement in chapter 12, which is picked up in the book of Revelation. They will look on me, and it definitely is about the Lord Jesus. And the Jewish people particularly will look on the Lord Jesus, and whom the Romans and the Jewish people together colluded to pierce him. And they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. And here is where Romans 11 talks about all Israel will be saved. How many that all involves, none of us knows, but it certainly must be a major turning of the 13, 14, 15 million Jewish people around the world. And it suddenly dawns on them, oh no, we killed the King of Glory. And he was one of us. He was Jewish. And we have despised him. And the mourning will be so great that only the Lord will be able to wipe away their tears. What a fantastic picture of the heavy input of the gospel finally and completely to the Jewish nation.
You know, today we see more Jews coming to Christ than throughout history, just record-breaking yep. numbers. And so with the Muslims, it's an amazing thing happening today. But to imagine that it day, is. Verse 10 says, it gives us so much hope. I will pour out on the house of David and its inhabitants a spirit of grace and yep. supplication. It suggests that as they're mourning, they're also repenting. And as they're repenting, yeah. God is forgiving and giving them grace, that there is a turning that just surpasses anything we've ever seen. I mean, God could decide it's too late for these guys now. They're going to see it, and they're yeah. going to just be separated from me forever. But that's not what it says. What a hopeful, no. hopeful scripture.
I was on a TV program many years ago with a rabbi, and we were debating the question, is Jesus the Messiah? And he said, my good friend Kaiser, the difference between those of us who are Jewish and you Christians is that we say Messiah will come back only one time. You say he comes twice. Mm-hmm. And I said, Rabbi, look, you do say the same thing. I said, what about Zechariah 12, verse 10? They shall look on me. I said, the Hebrew there, Eli, who is that? He pointed up and he said, the Almighty. I said, okay, they'll look on the Almighty whom they pierced. I said, how did he get pierced? He said, I do not know. I said, I have an idea.
Well, Dr. Kaiser, we thank you for taking a few minutes out to remind us that God has known all along, even hundreds of years before Christ came, exactly what the plan was, and it's all there for us. So much to learn. We, again, encourage you all to, if you can, get up to the Cove in July 6 to 10. And if you wish, beyond that, to attend this event I described, really gathering with hundreds, maybe a few thousand people, just praying for revival, you can learn more at awakeusa.org. Dr. Kaiser, just thank you and wish you every blessing as you continue to teach and impact people around the world for the glory of God.
Well, God bless you too, and it's a delight to talk with you once again.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com. You can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.